This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. In our religious language, one of the words that we hear often is the word sacrifice. This word also occurs more frequently during the season of Lent. Sacrifice does not just mean giving up something. Actually, it means to make sacred or to make something holy. When we offer something to God, what is given is made holy because we have offered it to God, who is the source of all holiness.
Second Sunday of Lent.
A reading from the book of Genesis. God put Abraham to the test. He called to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son Isaac, your only one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust, on a height that I will point out to you." When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then he reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the Lord's messenger called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy," said the messenger. "Do not do the least thing to him. I know now how devoted you are to God, since you did not withhold from me your own beloved son." As Abraham looked about, he spied a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he went and took the ram and offered it up as a holocaust in place of his son. The word of the Lord.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus it is who died, or rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus in reply, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord.
Here now is Father Enobong with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection.
When Isaac asked him about the lamb for the sacrifice, he responded saying, The Lord will provide. This confirms the fact that the Lord cannot allow us pass through any experience for which he cannot save us. All that is expected of us is faith. Faith comes with another important attitude on our part as Christians, that is patience. Really, many of us find it difficult to wait on the Lord. We need to be patient, trust, and surrender all to God. The Transfiguration account presented in Mark's Gospel chapter 9 tells us that God is faithful to his promise. Jesus' transfiguration in the midst of the two great figures of the Old Testament, Moses who represented the law and Elijah the prophets, confirms the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. These holy men did not see the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah in the flesh, but they worked for the fulfillment of that promise. Every one of us have a role to play in the salvation of humanity. We have something important to contribute wherever we find ourselves, beginning from our family, in the parish community, in the workplace, and in the government. We have faith that things will be better, but we cannot fold our hands and refuse to do something positive. Faith goes along with good works. Let us match our faith with our good deeds, knowing that what God has promised, he can never fail to fulfill. And we could be his very instruments to get things done. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Robin Peary and Father Hilary Munyaneza contributed to the program. The Gospel Reflection was by Father Enobong Udoidyong. And I'm Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned now for Church News.
Pope Francis on Saturday received in private audiences Cardinal Baltazar Enrique Porras Cardozo, Archbishop of the Venezuelan Archdiocese of Merida, and Monsignor Fulop Cochis, Archbishop of the Metropolitan Church Sui Juris of Hojudorog, for the Catholics of the Byzantine Rite of Hungary. The Holy Father on Saturday also gave an audience to the President of the Italian Conference of Catholic Bishops, who is also the Archbishop of the Italian Archdiocese of Perugia, Cardinal Gualtiero Bazzetti, together with his entourage. The Saturday meetings were the Pope's first encounters since the end of his annual Lenten retreat on Friday. Due to the COVID-19 pandemic, the traditional Lenten spiritual exercises of the Roman Curia which normally takes place at the Pauline Fathers Retreat Center in Arica, a short distance southeast of Rome, were done individually. The week-long Lenten retreat took place from the afternoon of Sunday 21st to Friday 26th February 2021. During this period of the retreat, all the Holy Father's engagements were suspended. On Saturday, the Church celebrated the first liturgical commemoration of St. Gregory of Narek in the Latin Rite, which will now be observed on 27th February. To mark this occasion, the Congregation for the Eastern Churches, in collaboration with the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity and the Embassy of the Republic of Armenia to the Holy See, celebrated the Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica here at the Vatican. The Mass was followed by an ecumenical prayer at the statue of St. Gregory of Narek, which was blessed by Pope Francis in the Vatican Gardens in 2018. The celebration follows a recent decree of Pope Francis to inscribe 27th February as the liturgical commemoration of St. Gregory of Narek, who was an abbot and doctor of the Church in the general Roman calendar. He is recognized as a saint in both the Catholic Church and in the Armenian Apostolic Church, and he is venerated in a particular way among Catholics of the Armenian Rite. St. Gregory of Narek was a 10th century Armenian monk, poet and mystical writer and composer. His most well-known literary work is a book of prayers known as the Book of Lamentations. It is considered a masterpiece of Armenian literature. Catholic social justice organizations have renewed their calls for debt cancellation and financial support to poorest countries in the light of the current COVID-19 crisis. In a statement published ahead of the G20 finance ministers and central bank governors' online meeting, which took place on Friday, the International Catholic Network for Development and Solidarity, CHISE for short, urged the world's leading economies to respond to the crisis with global cooperation and solidarity. They highlighted the words of Pope Francis that it cannot be expected that the debts which have been contracted should be paid at the price of unbearable sacrifices. CHISE notes that as well as the tragic loss of life, COVID-19 has stretched health care systems in many poor countries beyond breaking point, left millions of people without jobs and livelihoods, and decimated economies. According to the Catholic Network, the crisis has exacerbated existing inequalities, whereby more powerful countries can use their position and power in order to secure access to vaccines and support their own economic recovery. It has also compounded the challenges for many countries that were struggling with the impacts of climate change. The International Catholic Network for Development and Solidarity is therefore calling for a permanent debt workout mechanism in order to deliver timely, comprehensive, and fair debt restructuring to all countries with a high and unsustainable debt burden without conditionality. Unknown gunmen have abducted hundreds of schoolgirls in the Nigerian state of Zamfara. As we hear in the following report, the kidnapping on Friday is the latest in the spate of kidnappings targeting schools in recent weeks.
Up to 300 schoolgirls were seized early on Friday morning by unidentified gunmen from the Nigerian town of Jangebe in the northwestern state of Zamfara. According to the state's information commissioner, unknown gunmen came shooting sporadically and took the girls away in a midnight raid on the Jangebe Government Girls' Secondary School. It was the second such kidnapping in just over a week. Last week, unidentified gunmen killed a student in an attack on a boarding school in the north-central state of Niger and kidnapped 42 people, including 27 students. The hostages have yet to be released. This list of kidnappings continues to lengthen. In December, gunmen abducted 344 schoolboys from the town of Kankare in northwest Katsina State. They were freed after 6 days, although the government said no ransom had been paid. As security forces continued to hunt for the girls on Friday, the UN Children's Agency UNICEF deplored the abduction, saying, "We are angered and saddened by yet another brutal attack on schoolchildren in Nigeria." The most high profile in this spate of abductions took place in 2014. 2014, when militant group Boko Haram abducted 276 schoolgirls from the town of Chibok in Borno State, although many were found or rescued by the army or through negotiations between the government and Boko Haram. 100 are still missing. Following this latest kidnapping, parents gathered at the school on Friday, with witnesses saying that some had joined in the search for their missing children. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Cardinal John Onayekan is the Emeritus Archbishop of the Metropolitan Archdiocese of Abuja in Nigeria. Reacting to this recent kidnapping, Cardinal Onayekan told Vatican Radio that it is becoming increasingly embarrassing for Nigerians to be in the spotlight for all the wrong reasons, and worst of all, the kidnapping of innocent children.
The Bishops' Conference recently came out with a statement in which we are warning ourselves and our government that we should pull back from the brink of collapse, because a lot is happening that gives us cause for concern. And the abduction of 330 or 40 schoolgirls is only a symptom of a situation where it seems as if government has completely lost control. And bandits and armed groups are moving around freely, causing havoc and create a lot of damage. It is raising a great fear from point of view of cohesion of the Nigerian nation. And if it is not tackled seriously, it may end up in a generalized kind of chaos, which will not be good for the nation. That is just the level of the nation. More seriously, we must think also of the individual personal level. These children are children of poor parents, poor men and women in the villages who have done all they can to send their children to school, only to have them abducted. And it should not be happening. We are not sure what is happening. We have a million-dollar question. Is it that the government is incapable of returning our nation to reasonable security? Or is it that the government is unwilling? If the government is incapable, then I think we should be able to sort that out. We have enough resources in Nigeria to reorganize ourselves and deal with the situation so that our country will be a safe nation place, not only for Nigerians, but for also our friends who visit us. If, on the other hand, the conspiracy theories about a grand plan to invade Nigeria with the complicity of those who presently rule Nigeria, if that has any credence, then it means we have a major problem in our hands, and we are praying and hoping that whoever has such plans ought to know that such a plan is not practicable. It only will cause chaos, and nobody is going to gain from that. For the moment, those conspiracy theories are making the rounds. They are making the rounds because there is no clear explanation for what is happening. And if there is no clear explanation from government, you cannot stop people from creating and constructing plausible explanation. And this is the situation in the country. And that kind of thing means that our common mind to face our serious issues is not forthcoming. We are hoping, and the Bishops' Conference have said it, that the government should open up, should recognize that this issue is of a national importance, and that they should put politics aside. It is clear now that we are not talking about Christian-Muslim problem, nor even is it on the basis of ethnic differences. It has to do with criminality and good governance. And we hope that the government will listen. A few steps have been taken here and there. We have not seen the impact of those steps, but we are waiting and hoping that we wouldn't be seeing more bad news. I must say that it is a shame to us as Nigerians that every now and again, the only time we are featuring in the world news is over an issue so stupid as abduction of schoolgirls. We pray that this will soon be a matter of the past.
Emeritus Archbishop of the Nigerian Metropolitan Archdiocese of Abuja, Cardinal John Onayekan, speaking to Vatican Radio about the latest kidnapping of hundreds of school children in the Nigerian state of Zamfara. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the World Around Us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. In this edition, we bring you the address by UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres at a recent Climate Adaptation Summit, which was held in a virtual format due to the COVID-19 pandemic. The January 25th and 26th meeting was jointly convened by the UN and the government of the Netherlands to increase the momentum towards comprehensive adaptation efforts to make the world more resilient to the impacts of climate change. The UN Secretary General began his address by highlighting the effects of climate change on our planet.
We begin this year with a heightened awareness of the importance of resilience. The COVID-19 pandemic has reminded us that we cannot afford to ignore known risks, and climate disruption is a risk we are well aware of. The science has never been clearer. We are facing a climate emergency, and we are already witnessing unprecedented climate extremes and volatility affecting lives and livelihoods on all continents. According to the World Meteorological Organization, there have been more than 11,000 disasters due to weather, climate and water-related hazards over the past 50 years at a cost of some $3.6 trillion. Extreme weather and climate-related hazards have also killed more than 410,000 people in the past decade, the vast majority in low and lower middle-income countries. And this is why I've called for a breakthrough on adaptation resilience. We need the trillions of taxpayers' dollars funding the recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic to jumpstart the low-carbon, high-resilience future we need. But recovery cannot be only for the developed world. We must expand the provision of liquidity and debt relief instruments to developing and middle-income countries that lack the resources to relaunch their economies in a sustainable and inclusive way.
Mr. Gutierrez went on to propose 5 priority areas to guarantee adaptation and resilience.
First, donor countries and multilateral, regional and national development banks need to significantly increase the volume and predictability of their finance for adaptation and resilience. The recent United Nations Environment Programme Adaptation Gap Report calculates annual adaptation costs in developing countries alone to be in the range of $70 billion. These figures are likely to reach 140 or eventually up to $300 billion in 2030, and the range between 280 and 500 billion in 2050. But huge gaps remain on financing for adaptation in developing countries. That is why I've called for 50% of the total share of climate finance provided by all developed countries and multilateral development banks to be allocated to adaptation and resilience in developing countries. Adaptation cannot be the neglected half of the climate equation. The African Development Bank set the bar in 2019 by allocating over half of its climate finance to adaptation. And I urge all donors and multilateral development banks to commit to this goal by COP26 and deliver on it at least by 2024. And I welcome today's commitment made by Prime Minister Mark Rutte on behalf of the government of the Netherlands. Let us remember that developed countries must meet the commitments made in the Paris Agreement to mobilize $100 billion a year from private and public sources for mitigation and adaptation in developing countries. Second, all budget allocations and investment decisions need to be climate resilient. Climate risk must be embedded in all procurement processes, particularly for infrastructure. And developing countries must receive the necessary support and the tools to achieve this. The United Nations system is ready to support this effort worldwide. Third, we need to significantly scale up existing catastrophe-triggered financial instruments, such as the Caribbean Catastrophe Risk Insurance Facility and the African Risk Capacity. And I call also on donors, the multilateral development banks, and private finance institutions to work with vulnerable countries on developing new instruments with innovation to incentivize investments in resilience building. For every dollar invested in climate resilient infrastructure, $6 can be saved, as Prime Minister Mark Rutte just said. Fourth, we need to ease access to finance, especially for the most vulnerable, and expand debt relief initiatives. The share for least developed countries and small island developing states in total climate finance remains small, representing only 14% and 2% of flows respectively. And these countries stand on the line of the climate crisis. Yet, due to size and capacity constraints, they face significant challenges in accessing climate finance to build resilience. There must be a collective effort to remove these obstacles. And finally, we need to support regional adaptation and resilience initiatives. This would allow, for example, debt for adaptation swaps, for example, for the Caribbean or the Pacific Islands, and provide much-needed liquidity to vulnerable countries in dire need. Excellencies and dear friends, support for adaptation and resilience is a moral, economic, and social imperative.
In conclusion, the UN Secretary General underscored the importance of early warning systems and risk-based decision-making, adding that one person in three has no protection. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, news about our environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Remember to join us again at the same time tomorrow. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudato Jesus Christus. In the world.